Have your Bibles with you today. Turn to our text for today is in Romans, actually. We're stepping out briefly from our study of Mark because today is 4th of July. It's all about freedom, right? Let freedom ring. That's what we hear over and over again. But today I want to talk to you about letting true freedom ring. True freedom ring. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 begins with one of the most powerful statements in the New Testament, in my opinion, and one that if we feel persecuted, if we feel less than, if we feel the world closing in on Christians, this is a great text to go to. So we are going to be in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be talking about the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. The freedom that we have in our country is a wonderful thing, but the freedom that we have in Christ is so much more. As children of God, a lot of us don't really understand just what being free from sin actually means. So we want to talk a little bit about that. Some folks seem to think, well, since I was such an ungodly sinner, surely God is always going to keep that in mind. He's going to hold that against me. I know who I am. I know what kind of person I am, and God knows that too. And we get hung up on that, and we carry that around with us, and it can destroy your relationship with the Lord. The believer is not doomed, but is freed from the penalty and condemnation of sin. He's not judged as a sinner, but he's delivered from the condemnation of death. He's not judged by unrighteousness that is counted to be righteous. It's such a great and glorious freedom that on this day when we talk about the secular freedom we have, it's instructive for us to look to Scripture and talk about the freedom that we actually have in Christ. If you have your Bible, we should be at Galatians chapter 1. And as we say, whenever you go to the Bible in your own study time, the first thing you should always do is pray. So let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us your word. In times of stress and sorrow, we find solace in the very words of God inside these pages. This morning, Lord, as we consider the concept of freedom, send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to what this text is telling us so that we might truly, truly be free. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin with just the first four verses here. And it says in the text, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, that's a mouthful. It is. But here's what Paul is telling us. First of all, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ. What does that mean? Your biggest concern in your life should not be the rent, the mortgage, the troubles, the politics. Your biggest concern should be, where do you stand in relationship to the Creator God of the universe? We believe that there is a Creator God of the universe, and that is the one to which we have to do. So your biggest concern should be, what is your relationship to that God? And how do you stand in front of that God? And that requires us to understand what sin actually is. Because that's another misconception. We look at sin and we say, well, sin is, and then we have a list, right? Sin is doing murder and theft and lying and cheating and stealing. And we have this list of things. Well, that's sin. I'm not really sinful because I don't do any of that stuff. But this is so wrong, and it is a trick, I tell you, it is a trick of the enemy to lead you to condemnation. Because here's what sin is. The law of the Spirit, it talks about in this passage, the law of the Spirit of life simply says obedience to the Word of God. God has set forth for you a certain standard of behavior. In the words of the Bible, it tells us how we are to conduct ourselves in the world. We're to be salt and light. It tells us how we are to conduct ourselves with other people. The two great commandments that Jesus said before he left the earth, he said there's really only two commandments that you need to worry about. You need to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's one commandment. We'll come back to that in a minute. And the other one is like the first one. It says you are to love other people as yourself. And then he says in Scripture, all of the law and the prophets are contained in these two. So here's what sin is. Sin is any time you fall short of anything in those two commandments. Now, how do we fall short? Well, loving the Lord with all your heart. Loving the Lord with all your heart simply means that God is like the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. You love the Lord. You're totally sold out for God. I very often use a sports analogy. I always pick a team that gets me in trouble, but let's, for the sake of argument, we're going to use the Raiders. Now, if you live in Los Angeles, you're pretty clear that there's a lot of Raiders fans in Los Angeles, right? Whether you're a Raiders fan or not, you kind of know this. Now, coincidentally, the Raiders have not done very well in the last couple of decades, right? And yet these fans are just completely, totally sold out to the Raiders. You see, they are, as fans, they are committed with all their heart to their sports team. We used to say they were the Chicago Cubs because they never won anything. But Cubby fans were like totally dedicated to the Cubbies. And then they kind of messed it all up. They started winning. But you understand the concept. People who are totally committed to their team, that's being committed with all your heart. What else in the world are you committed with all of your heart? That no matter what, good or bad, good season or bad season, or your family, right? Good behavior or bad behavior, is that still your family? What are you sold out to with all your heart? That's what the Bible is talking about when it says loving the Lord with all your heart. It means there's nothing in your life more important, more central in your life than God. Now, sin would be if there's anything in your life that's more important than God. That's sin. It says, love the Lord with all your heart. It says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your spirit. Loving the Lord with all your spirit. Spirit, think of passion, excitement. It's not that I'm committed to the Lord. I'm just excited to be here. I look forward to getting into my Bible. I'm excited to tell people about Jesus. You get it? See, loving the Lord with all your spirit or all your soul is that excitement about that which you are committed to. If you are lukewarm about your relationship to Christ, I mean, you could be committed. I'm a Christian and I'm all in. But if you're not really excited about that, you're not loving the Lord with all your soul or spirit. Loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Do you spend time trying to figure out what this book says? Do you wrestle with the thorny issues in Scripture until you come to a conclusion? Do you spend time actually reading the book? You're supposed to love the Lord with all your mind. And my commission to people has always been, at a very minimum, every Christian, at a very minimum, ought to be able to explain to a non-believer why they're a Christian. Now, that takes a little work. You got to get into the book. You got to study. Love the Lord with all your mind. If you don't take any time to delve deeply into God's word, you are falling short of that command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And what's about that last one? Loving the Lord with all your strength. James says in his letter, he says, you have no works. Where's your faith? Oh, I have faith. Well, but you're not doing anything. See, Christianity is a doing thing. Where do you serve the Lord? Where are you reaching out? Where are you putting boots to the ground to do something for the Lord? When you go down to Beacon Light, those of you who have gone, if you go down there and just sit on the platform behind me and help me lead in the singing, and you don't do the opening prayer, you don't do the closing prayer, but you're there, You see, you took time out when you could have been doing something else, and you went down there. That at least is serving the Lord with all your strength. When you have a job here in the church, when you're running the slides or putting stuff away or whatever it is that you do, you're serving the Lord with all your strength. You're committing yourself. When you play the music, you are serving the Lord with all your strength. If you're not doing any of that stuff, you're falling short. And what about the other one? Love others as yourself. Do you hold grudges against people? Heaven forbid you have a really nice, I'm a Christian, kind of a license plate frame, and somebody cuts you off on the freeway, and you're saying those words that you're not supposed to say. Love, do you hold grudges? Are you angry with people? Do you get angry with people? Are you loving others as yourself? If you're not, you're falling short. So here's the good news or bad news, if you how you look at it. Sin, the definition of sin, simply means falling short of what God calls you to do. So the Bible in Romans, a little earlier, it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it goes on to say, for the wages of sin are death. So if you have a sin problem, you are condemned eternally. Well, Pastor, that's not a very friendly sermon. But wait a minute, let's come back to our text now. You needed to hear all the rest of that stuff, because now we go back to our text. What does it say in verse 1? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You are set free from the condemnation, you see. Our God has done what the law, you know, the rules and regulations of the world, we can never keep them because we're fleshly. We have trouble with the great commandment because we're fleshly. So the law, following the law, is never going to work because you're always going to fall short. So God has done what the law couldn't do. We can't follow just those two simple things. He sent his son in his likeness, in the likeness of sinful flesh, I mean, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus became sin for us, and then sin was nailed to the cross. So if you are in Christ, there's no condemnation because you've been set free. The song we sang, the chorus, my chains are gone, I've been set free. That's true freedom. And that's the power of this particular passage. But go on. We're going to go on to our next set of verses here. So in verse 5, now he goes on to say, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Let's stop right there. Those who live according to the flesh, what does that mean? That means me first. That means listen to the news. How often you hear this? I have a right. I'm entitled. I think it should be. I don't think it should be. I, me, me, me. That's living according to the flesh. The commandments of God is you're to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love other people. So how does that work? There was an interesting movie came out years ago. How many of you ever saw the movie Bruce Almighty? It was a comedy. It was not a great movie, but the concept in there is for a very brief moment of time, God turns over his power to this man who now has the power to answer prayers. And there's a bunch of funny stuff that starts to happen. But ultimately what happens is he can't handle it. And so he says, okay, everybody's prayers are answered. So you get the context here? Okay, everybody gets what they want. Of course, chaos ensues. Because everybody getting what they want, that's a problem, because what I want conflicts with what you want, and pretty soon it's a total disaster. Why? Because we don't love others as we love ourselves. We don't think of others first. Now, understand, when I say thinking of others first, it doesn't mean think of others only. It doesn't say that. It's love others as yourself. And what the Bible is saying, if you live like that, if you put yourself first always, your mind is always on yourself. Your mind is always on, what am I going to get next? Your decision-making becomes interesting, like, if I do that, what's in it for me? And I have to tell you, the whole idea of loving others of yourself simply doesn't work if your thought process is, what's in it for me? Why should I help my neighbor? Why should I pull over to the side of the road and help that old lady change her tire? What's in it for me? That's a horrible way to live. And I tell you on the authority of God's word, that is what sin is. So what he's saying is if you live according to the flesh, that is if you live according to the me first, for the mind that is set on the flesh is set on death. For to set the mind on the flesh, verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh, verse 7, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because you cannot love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also put yourself first. So what is true freedom? True freedom is resting in the Holy Spirit and saying that, yes, I'm going to fall, but there is no condemnation for me if I'm in Christ Jesus. Isn't that cool? It means, we talk a lot in these passages about the image of the law and condemnation and the law and Jesus paid and all that kind of stuff. So I've used this analogy before, but again, think in terms of a vast courtroom, and God is up there as the judge behind the big bench. And one by one, each and you, one of us is brought before the judge. And we stand before this huge, gigantic judge's bench. And now God's going to look down and he's going to judge you according to that standard, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others, that's the criterion. And he's going to look down, and he's going to judge you according to that criterion. And remember, if you have fallen short in any of those things, the Bible says the wages of sin are death. So God picks up his gigantic gavel, and he's going to look down and see who's standing down there, and it's me. Heaven forbid that he actually looks at me and judges me strictly according to that standard. Because you know what's going to happen? Those who live by the flesh are condemned. So then how is there no condemnation? It's simple. The moment before God looks down and sees me with all of my sin standing before the judgment throne, Jesus steps in front of me. And God looks down, and what does he see? He sees his beloved son. He sees Jesus, who became sin for us, and it also says in Scripture that the righteousness of Christ is attributed to us. So when God looks down, for those who are in Christ, see how often in this text we see in those who are in Christ, those who are in Christ. This doesn't apply to everybody. This applies to those who are in Christ. That's what being free truly means, those who are in Christ, because now the judge looks down and he sees his beloved son who is perfect in righteousness, and he says, I'm going to judge what I see in front of me in perfect righteousness, and you are saved eternally. Amen? That's what it means to be truly free, that you have that guarantee. You have someone who's going to, has already taken the hit for you, who has already served your sentence for you. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ. But verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So true freedom is having your ticket's already stamped. You've already cleared security. All you have to do is get on the plane. It's all done for those who are in Christ. That's true freedom. I got nothing to worry about. I used to travel quite a bit on business, and I would be gone 30% of the time. So I lived in the airports all the time. And you get to the airport, and you do the baggage, and then you go through that. Now you go through the security check, and you go through that process, and then you take off your shoes and your belt, and then you got to put your belt back on and put your shoes back on, and then you got to go through the other thing, and then you got to go find your gate, and you finally get down to your gate. And I was always one of those person, they told you didn't have to, but I'd go up to the counter and show them my pass, and they said, okay, you're good to go. And then I would sit down and wait for them to call the boarding. That feeling when you've gone through all of the stuff and you sit down, it's all done, all you have to do is walk on the plane, that's the same feeling you should have if you were in Christ. It's all done. You have your boarding pass. You're past security. All you have to do is wait for Jesus to come back or for him to call you home. And you're on board. That's freedom. Now, if you then look at the things that are going in your life, the troubles that you're going through, all of that seems to start becoming less and less of an issue because you have freedom in Christ. So let me finish our text here today. And in verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see that big if? If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. You're still outside of security, folks. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of Jesus' righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, verse 11, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life through his Spirit which dwells in you. And I tell you the truth, there is no earthly freedom greater than that. We live in America. America has its problems. I'm fully okay with saying that. But we have freedoms that other places don't have. But I tell you the truth, in China, one of the most repressive countries around, that is where Jesus' church is growing and flourishing more than anything else. There are more Christians in China than there are in the United States. Now, yeah, they're suffering persecution and they have to kind of lay low and all that. I get that, right? But every single one of those Christians in China are just as free as you are in the sense that matters in your eternal destination. Oh, we have freedom. We have freedom in Christ. And finally, we read this, Paul says this to the Galatians. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and did not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Amen? Let's pray. Let me do one more thing. I forgot. This is in your bulletin. Let me just go through it really quick. In your bulletin, this is what I want you to do this week. Celebrate your freedom in this country, absolutely. But celebrate also your true freedom. Celebrate your freedom from eternal death, freedom from fear, freedom from the power of the enemy. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for loving us enough to be patient with us, to care about us enough to save us from all unrighteousness. Lord, thank you for loving us in a way that we can only imagine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we enter our time of communion. And I think, did I put a slide up there? Okay, so here's the thing. Everything I've just talked about, how often did he say, those who are in Christ, those who are in Christ. Jesus paid the price, but how did he pay the price? Well, he paid the price by his death on the cross. So when we celebrate communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, We are commemorating and reminding ourselves of what that was all about. At this time, I'd like to have the ushers come forward. As they're coming forward, we want to consider first the bread. Now, I like to use these matzah crackers for a reason. They are broken. They are pierced. They even have little burned edges on them. The body is represented by the bread. The body represents the actual physical suffering that Jesus took on the cross for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sacrifice, that you loved us enough that you sent your only Son to the cross so that he would take the suffering that we so righteously deserve. So as we consider the bread, we ask that you would keep it ever in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, we read this from 1 Corinthians. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So let us eat together. As we consider the cup, we consider the blood of Jesus. Whereas the bread represents the physical suffering he took on our part, the blood represents his life. We hear in the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So as Jesus died on the cross, represented by the cup, it was then that we were truly set free. Father God, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son's life, so that we might have life eternal. As we consider the cup, Lord, let us consider the gift and the freedom therein. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text goes on to say this: after the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink together. Thank you, guys.